We live in a world with more knowledge at our fingertips than ever before in the history of mankind. I have an iPhone. It's actually in my briefcase right now. But I can grab that iPhone, and with just a couple of punches of my fingers, I can have any kind of information that I might be looking for in just a few seconds. But with such an explosion of knowledge, we have not been able to solve the world's most pressing problems, war, poverty, famine, and many other problems that we deal with in today's world. Most people, if you were to ask them truthfully, would acknowledge that if there was more love in the world, these problems would become less evident. If all could learn to get along with one another and to think of the welfare of one another. Sadly, when we look at relationships in the world today, we see there's a lack of love and even understanding what love really is. And the reason why so many people do not understand what love is because to understand the definition of love, you must look to the Bible. Because the Bible is the source of information to understand the true concept of what love really is. You know, you can get out your dictionary if you have a dictionary at home, and you can look up the dictionary definitions of love, and you can actually list several definitions. But the Bible takes some of these important meanings and actually adds or expands to the meaning of the word. But most important of all, the Bible tells us the source of love. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Let's begin this sermon by looking in the Bible where we can find the source of love. 1 John chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse number 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. So right here at the beginning of this verse, it tells us about the relationship that we need to have with each other, and that is to love one another. Continuing on, for love is of God. So in order to have these relationships of love, we have to look to the source of love, and that is God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Knows God. That's talking about a person having a relationship with God. Having that relationship with God and then understanding what love is. Only those who truly know God can exhibit the same selfless love that he personifies. Verse number 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In order to have a relationship with love, you have to have that relationship with God. As John puts it here, to know God. And then he finishes off the verse saying, for God is love. That's the definition of love. God is love. God is love means that every thought, every desire, and every act of God comes from love to the benefit of others. Unger's Bible Dictionary adds this. Love is the highest characteristic of God, the one attribute in which all others harmoniously blend. You know, we know some other definitions of God from the Bible. For instance, God is light. God is righteous. But love is God's highest characteristic. And love is a key element in relationships. A key element in relationships. Hold your place here in 1 John, and let's go to the book of John. John chapter 13, as we're talking about love being a key element in relationships. Let's look at the definition of a disciple. John chapter 13. And of course, this section of scripture, we're going to be looking at the last part of John chapter 13, actually verses 34 through 35. This is after the disciples had partaken of the New Testament symbols of the Passover with Jesus Christ. And then he begins to instruct them, to give them his final instructions and thoughts just before he would be eventually arrested, tried, and put to death. Notice John chapter 13 and verse number 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He wanted to see the disciples develop their relationship to be a loving relationship. Continuing on, that you may love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then notice verse 35. By this will all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Verse 35 is the definition of a disciple. And we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We have been called to understand his word. We want to walk with God. We're disciples. We need to have love for one another in our relationship. This is the ultimate test that determines if one is a disciple, if we show love to each other. Love is the very centerpiece of all of the scriptures. Now let's go back to 1 John, but this time let's go to chapter 2. We've established that love is a very central part of relationships. Now let's take a look at another added element here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. An added element to this subject of relationships. Verse number 3 of 1 John chapter 2. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I know him. I have a relationship with God or with Jesus Christ, but you're not keeping the commandments. The truth is not in him. Verse number 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this, we know that we are in him. If God's love is being perfected in a disciple's life, if he's building upon that relationship, he is keeping God's word. Verse number 6, he who says he abides in him, ought also himself to walk just as he walked. In other words, to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. And God and Jesus Christ loved us so much that Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us, sacrificing his life. And it's Christ who shows the purpose of the law and learning how to apply the two great principles of loving God and loving our neighbor. Loving God and loving our neighbor. Relationships. Let's now go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. In this particular section of Scripture, Jesus Christ had to clarify about the resurrection, and he was addressing the Sadducees. And then we come to this section of Scripture in verses 35 through 40 of Matthew chapter 22. And let's pick it up here in verse number 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees on this particular question of the resurrection, they gathered together. Verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, verse 36, here's the question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Here's his answer in verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. We teach, and we have taught throughout the many years, that it's the Ten Commandments that define love. And it's the first four commandments that define or sum up our relationship with God, loving God. And it's the last six commandments that define or sum up our relationship with our neighbor. He says here, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In verse 37, talking about loving God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, this is the first and great commandment. The first four commandments define our relationship with God, our Creator, and how to love Him. And that's what we are going to focus on today. The title of today's sermon is Love Towards God, Applying the First Four Commandments. Let me repeat that. Love towards God, applying the first four commandments. Today we are going to examine the application of the first four commandments in our lives. The first four commandments are the measuring stick of our relationship with God. And we need to continually examine and build upon our relationship with Him. As John put it in his epistle, to know Him. Building upon that relationship, to love Him. As Jesus Christ said, the first and great commandment. The first four commandments, again, are our measuring stick of our relationship with God. Examining these first four commandments helps us to understand where we are in our relationship with God. Are we loving Him? It also gives us extra vision at this time of the year, examining these first four commandments. And you'll see what I mean as we go along. So in this particular sermon, we're going to examine love towards God, the first four commandments. This is actually going to begin a three-part series on the topic of love. Love being such a great, great topic that I'm going to cover it in three different sermons. Today, love towards God, building our relationship with God. The next time, love towards our neighbor, applying the last six commandments. And finally, the third sermon on the fruit of the Spirit of love, making that love grow as a fruit of the Spirit in our lives and applying it with God's help through the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look. Let's begin now. And let's go to the first commandment in building this relationship with God and reviewing these first four commandments. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, because as Jesus Christ said, these first four commandments, as we apply them, helps us build our relationship with our great Creator. Exodus chapter 20, and let's begin reading verse number 1. You know, I think it's good every now and then to review the Ten Commandments. You know, we know that the Ten Commandments are there. Maybe many of us can recite them from memory. But how many times do we just take a little bit of time out and review them and think, how am I really applying these in my life? Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. And God spoke all these words, saying. Notice, God spoke all these words. Verse number 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God identified who He was and who He is. He says, I am the Lord, your God. You know, in ancient times, when a treaty was made between a king and his people, the king would describe his historical relationship with the people, and then he would get into the nuts and bolts of the treaty. And that's what we read here in verse number 2. God defines his historical relationship with the children of Israel. I'm the one that brought you out of slavery. I'm the one that brought you out of your fierce bondage. I'm the Lord your God. Then we get into the nuts and bolts of the treaty in verse number 3. The commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. You know, there was a whole host of gods with a small g that were worshipped in the ancient world. And God's people were not to view Him as one of the many gods, not as another god to add to the list like they did in Egypt. You know, we've talked about this before in some of my sermons, especially around the spring holy days, that the Egyptians worshipped hundreds of gods. You know, everything from the frog to the ant, the Nile River. They had so many gods. And God was saying to the children of Israel, don't just look at me like all the rest of the gods, just a number on the list. I'm the one that is your God. There's a special relationship between his people and worshiping him. You don't have to turn there, but you can put in your notes, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 10, where Christ said, worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And of course, he directed that statement against to Satan the devil. But worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There's a special relationship when we worship God properly. Hold your place in Exodus. If you've got a marker, put a marker here in Exodus chapter 20, because we'll be coming back here. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and in this section of Scripture, there's a prophecy of Cyrus, the king of Persia. We talked a little bit about this in our Minor Prophets Bible Study series, that Cyrus was the king of Persia, and his nation actually conquered the mighty nation of Babylon. And this particular prophecy was showing that, in this section of Scripture, that Babylon would be conquered. Let's read now. Let's pick it up in Isaiah chapter 45 and begin reading in verse number 5. Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. God makes it plain that he is the only God, and he is deserving of our worship and our praise. He's the creator of everything. There is no other power that rules the universe. Let's drop down now to verse number 18. Verse number 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other. And we talked about this in the Bible study series on Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and when we went through this, that section of in that Bible study. Continuing on, verse number 19, I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Now we're going to get into verse number 20, and this is God's appeal to the Babylonians who had been conquered by the Persians, to those Gentile peoples. His appeal, notice verse number 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. The last part of verse 20. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Again, the Babylonians worshipped a whole host of gods, principally the moon god and the sun god. And back during those ancient times, they worshipped the host of heaven. And yet God is making it plain that none of their gods were able to save them. Verse 21, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Not only is he a just God, but he's a saving God, a merciful God. Verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Those words are going to echo in the kingdom when Jesus Christ speaks these words to the nations. I am God. Look to me to be saved. And yet, God is saying this through the prophet Isaiah, directed towards the Babylonians. None of their gods could save them. And yet God is the saving, merciful God that we should look to. Psalm chapter 145. He deserves our worship and our praise. Psalm chapter 145. Psalm chapter 145, and we will be reading verses 5 through 9. Here's something that we can do as we read through this section of scriptures from a practical nature, applying this first commandment in our lives, meditating upon God's word and his work, the things that he does. Psalm 145, verse number 5. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Do we really do that as much as we should? You know, maybe taking time on a Sabbath day, a Sabbath morning, and thinking about God's wonderful works and the beauty of his creation. Verse number 6, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. And we can read through the many stories of God's greatness, specifically what we read about him saving the children of Israel from their slavery, the miracles that he brought about and delivered them with a mighty hand. Verse number 7, they shall utter the memory of your goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. Talking about goodness, we just went through the time of Thanksgiving here, where we celebrate a day of Thanksgiving, national holiday here in the United States of America. And we, above all, should be reflecting upon God's goodness. And again, it's a practical way of developing that relationship, praising and worshiping God. Verse number 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, and we should be so thankful for that. He's called us to understand his truth, his plan of salvation, slow to anger and great in mercy. Verse number 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Again, developing a proper and personal relationship with God. It's the most important commitment of our lives, and it's the primary focus of the first commandment. The relationship with God is built by practicing and keeping his word and his laws. You know, we read previously in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3, you can just write that down again in your notes if you'd like to, where it says, we know him if we keep his commandments. We know him. We are building our relationship when we're keeping his word. Another scripture you can put down in your notes, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, where Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Which was a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This particular section of scripture, verses 16 through 18, is going to actually give us a foretaste of, or looking forward to the next commandment that we're going to talk about. Verse number 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's talking about the relationship between God and his people walking with him, and that relationship being built upon on a daily basis. Verse number 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And we've been called to come out of this world and to walk with him. And notice the relationship in verse number 18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The personal relationship that we can build with God is like a father with his children. And keeping his word and developing character, by doing that, we continue down a path of walking with God and being members eventually of his family, which is our ultimate destiny. Building our relationship with God, knowing God, because he is the source of love, the first commandment. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. And let's continue on and go to the second commandment. Again, these first four commandments defining the relationship with God. Verse number four of chapter 20. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And God had to tell the children of Israel this because back in those ancient times, there was thousands and thousands of idols that were carved. And men worshipped those idols. You know, I have several books on archaeology at home in my library and also some CD-ROMs. And I can look at pictures of hundreds of idols that have been dug up from the ancient Middle East, of anything that you can think of. You know, fish, frogs' heads, all kinds of different creatures, you know, including the sun and the moon and the various idols that were made by men's hands. And they would worship those idols back in those ancient times. But God wanted his people to direct their worship towards him and not to objects of his creation. And you know, back in those ancient times, as men drifted away from God, we've talked about that in the Bible study series in Genesis, kept getting farther and farther and farther away from God until eventually he had to bring the floodwaters upon this earth. And as they drifted farther away from God, they began to look at nature and worship nature. They'd see the sun and the moon and the thunder, and they'd see the power that was in those elements, and they would worship those things. And God warned Israel not to worship the hosts of heaven and not to direct their worship towards those. Let me give you the definition of an idol. This is from the Aid to Bible Understanding, and it says this. An idol is an image, representation of anything, or a symbol that is an object of passionate devotion, whether material or imagined. And in ancient times, they liked to make those objects to worship, clear objects out of wood, out of stone, out of gold, and out of silver. But there's also symbols in the mind. You can make symbols in your mind of what God looks like. That isn't anything like God at all. And today a lot of symbols are used to worship with falsely. The Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible adds this. Ancient man believed that the image was the dwelling place of a superhuman force or being, or that it was the deity itself. So they would carve something. I've got this water bottle here, but let's say they carved it into an animal. And they would begin to worship it. And they would say this, they would look at it to where they believed that it had superhuman force. Or that it was the God. G-O-D in small letter. But that's the way ancient men used to look at it. They believed that it was a God. They would make idols of wood, stone, or clay. Sometimes gold or silver. Some kind of image and believe that it was their God or that it had power. Hold your place here in Exodus, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 5 through 9. I think everyone knows that the beginning of this particular chapter, in chapter 2, is a glimpse of the future of the kingdom of God. And then there's a shift in this particular prophecy. And it shifts away from the future in the kingdom to describe why God's people would be punished in the day of the Lord. So let's pick it up in Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 5. The admonition here to God's people, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And the reason for the admonition to walk in the light of the Lord, the explanation is going to be given in the next verses. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. This is the reason why God would bring judgment upon his people Israel. The ancient Israelites and also the people of Judah were judged because they had begun to follow the gods of the east. East was east of Jerusalem, specifically Babylon. Continuing on, they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. You know, God had blessed the children of Israel. They had all kinds of minerals in their land, silver and gold, and yet they had turned into making them into idols, just like the pagan peoples around them. Verse number 7, their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end of their chariots. Verse number 8, their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their own fingers have made. So again, these idols that they'd made, they were worshiping them, and thus they were going to go into captivity. Verse number 9, and this is going to reflect back on that second commandment, and we'll get right back to that in a moment. Verse number 9, people bow down, and each man humbles himself, therefore do not forgive them, or do not give them protection. Judgment's going to come upon them because they are bowing down to these idols, as it's put earlier, filled with eastern ways. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 and continue on with this commandment in verse number 5. We just read in verse number 9 of chapter 2 of Isaiah, people bow down. Now notice this, verse number 5 of Exodus 20. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Notice these two phrases here, bow down nor serve. The Nelson Study Bible says that these particular Hebrew words describe one idea. One idea. Any form of worship towards another God. Bowing down and serving that. Expositor's commentary adds this. This expression is used only with respect to giving worship to foreign deities forbidden to Israel. So not to bow down to those particular idols. And you know, we're in a time of year where people are worshiping gods, other gods, not the true God of the Bible. People who bow down or worship or pay homage to any foreign god think they are acting with devotion, but God forbids it. And he says that he will visit the iniquity, the Hebrew word which means divine judgment for those who do that. But verse number 6, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. They're building a relationship. They're not following the rest of the world in their idol worship. They're loving me by keeping my commands, and especially this second command. The Nelson Study Bible adds this, idolatry would bring judgment that would affect the idolater's descendants, the descendants of the children of Israel who would go into judgment. And we know from other prophecies that at the end time, the time just before Jesus Christ returns, idol worship, idolatry, is going to be one of the descendants of the children of Israel's biggest problems, one of its biggest sins. But we develop our personal relationship by paying homage to the true God and not having any other foreign gods in our lives. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7, the third commandment, as we're building this relationship with our God in our speech, in our conduct. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord your God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I'd like to read verse number 7 from the New Revised Standard Version. It says this: "You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name." You know, we know, obviously, the use of profanity and slang, using God's name in an abusive way, is the most obvious way to dishonor God through our speech. But carelessly using God's name or the name of Christ is also another way to abuse God's name. You know, we've been talking about relationship and building our relationship with our Creator God. The very quality of our relationship depends upon the honor and the love and the respect that we show to Him and the respecting of His name as well. Bringing honor to His name through our speech, but also by our example, by the things we do. Not just the things that we say, giving honor to His name, but the things that we do, showing proper respect in our behavior as well. God's name is deserving of all of our respect. Again, hold your place in Exodus chapter 20, and let's go to Psalm chapter 104. Psalm chapter 104. Psalm chapter 104. Verse number 1. Notice how this particular verse begins. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's giving honor to God's name. And remember in the sermon that I gave a few weeks ago regarding thanksgiving, this Hebrew word bless goes beyond the thought of just blessing, but also giving thanks to God, giving thanks to His name. "O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty." That's the way that we honor God's name, by in our prayers. We heard about prayer in the sermonette this afternoon. Paying homage to God's name in a right way. Verse number 2, "You cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." God is the Creator God. It deserves our respect, especially His great name. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. Unfortunately, many people in the world unknowingly and some very carelessly take the name of God in vain, in the name of Jesus Christ in vain. And yet, Christ's name is so very important to each and every person on this planet, anybody that has ever lived. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This section of scripture is talking about Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 11. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." As it's mentioned in verse number 10, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Verse number 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And again, people casually misuse the name of Jesus Christ in their speech and language. But His name is so important, because not only is He King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but He is our Savior. He's the critical element to our salvation. And we need to always consider His name as great. Again, as I said, our speech is a way we honor God, but also our conduct and example. Let's see that. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. As we're building this relationship with God so that we can get closer to Him and understand love, because He is the source of love. Romans chapter 2. And we will be reading verses 21 through 24. Romans chapter 2, verse number 21. And addressing the people of Rome here, notice this. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? In other words, you're teaching, but are you learning? Are you learning anything as you teach others? And you know, we are teachers. You might not think of yourself as a teacher, you know, in the form that I am, as a minister teaching before you from the pulpit. But somewhere along the way, we have opportunity to teach. Whether it's a family member that's asking us a question, whether it's your neighbor or somebody that asks you something about the Bible, and you tell them, or they see your example, your teaching. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? So the Apostle Paul, he's hitting it on the head here. You're teaching the commandment that you shouldn't steal? What are you doing by your example? Verse number 22, you who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Verse 23, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Dishonoring God by breaking the law. Any of the law, any of the Ten Commandments can be broken. And again, this is the defining part of our relationship with God. Verse number 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. If you're setting the wrong example, and people see that example, God's name is taken in vain. It's blasphemed. So it's so very important. We preach by example. Our conduct, an example, is the way we honor God's name. You can put this down in your notes if you'd like to. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, where Christ said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And we honor God's name through a good example and through good speech. Back to Exodus chapter 20, this time verse number 8. And let's take a look at the fourth commandment in building this relationship with our great Creator God, showing love towards God by keeping these commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you know, it was the one who became Jesus Christ who gave this particular commandment. He was the greatest teacher that ever walked the earth. And he took extra time as we read through this particular commandment. There's more explanation in this than some of the other ones that are simple verses. The commandment of keeping the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. You know, notice the first part of verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day. This is the only one of the Ten Commandments that specifically says to remember. And yet, ironically, it's the one that most of mankind wants to forget, don't they? Not only is it the one that man forgets, but in most cases ignores completely. God says, remember it because he had already hallowed it. We talked about that in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible, actually chapter 1 and chapter 2, the creation week. That after he had created all things in the first 6 days, he rested, sanctified, and set apart the Sabbath day. And we are to remember and reflect back on him keeping it holy. The last part, let's continue on. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The last part of verse number 11 tells us why it is special, because it reflects back on that creation week when God sanctified the Sabbath day and made it special. It was made special and set apart from the time of creation. God blessed blessed the seventh day and rested from all of his works. And it's a day that we need to remember and keep as holy time. And that's what we're doing today. That's why we're here today, to listen, to hear God's word, to be expounded upon, not only here at Sabbath services, but throughout the day. When we study our Bibles, when we worship our God, this is a special day to build that relationship with him so that we can understand what love is, because he is the source of love. Again, there's a connection between remembering the Sabbath day, when God blessed and hallowed it, and us remembering it, keeping it holy as well. The Sabbath is a critical part, very critical part of our relationship with God. And it shapes and forms the way that we worship him. We worship him in a special way on this day. The Sabbath is the one day of the week that we can concentrate on building our relationship with God. Remember, we were in 1 John, where he talked about knowing God, building that relationship. This is the day when we can take advantage of that, building that special relationship. The first four commandments that we have reviewed here today, by obeying them, keeping them, helps us build that special relationship, that proper relationship with our Creator God. Let's go back, as we begin to close now, let's go back to where we began in 1 John chapter 4. Now that we've reviewed these vital commandments, these first four commandments, let's take a look at where we began and review this again. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. First John chapter 4, verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. We're going to talk about that more in the next sermon that I give to you. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Knows God because he's walking, developing that special relationship with him in our example, in our speech, in our worship towards him only. Verse number 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And we have to build that relationship with him. One final scripture in closing, the one that Jesus Christ quoted from in Matthew chapter 22. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, actually let's begin in verse number 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Developing that special relationship with him, we will learn more about love. And then we can turn that love around to love one another. I'd like to close by reading some thoughts from William Barclay from the New Daily Study Bible, because I think it's very fitting to close this sermon with. William Barclay says the following, when he's talking about loving God with all your heart, in all your soul, in all your strength. He says, This means that to God we must give a total love, a love which directs our thoughts, and a love which is a dynamic of our actions. It is only when we love God that other people become lovable. The love of humanity is firmly grounded in the love of God. We can love one another when we understand the love of God. Let's build upon that special relationship with our Creator God. Yeah.